Great God, thanks for speaking to us, for teaching us what's true and right and good. Please help us to understand tonight. Help us to be changed so that we love what's good and right and true like you do, and so that we live in light of it. Amen. 400 years ago in England, this guy was the king. He's the same guy three times. His name was Charles I, and he was, do you reckon, he looks English, doesn't he, just by looking at him. He's been described as the most incompetent king of England. He was so unpopular that people responded to him in two different ways. Split the people, and they had a war about it, civil war in England, about whether they should keep having a king or whether they should get rid of the king and have a system of government with no king. The group that was for no king, they were known as the Roundheads. That was their nickname. And the group that wanted to keep the king, they were called the Cavaliers. Just a bit of interesting history facts. And they fought over it. Like, they actually had a war. They killed each other. But more significantly than that was, the Roundheads kind of became dominant for a while, and they executed Charles I for treason. And he's not alone. Charles I isn't the only king to have been executed. It's happened before to this guy. What happened afterwards to this guy? Louis XVI of France, when there was a revolution and they decided we're not having kings anymore. Louis XVI and his wife, Marie Antoinette, they both got the chop, the guillotine. You're going to like the next one, Isaac. It's coming up soon. Another one. Third one. This guy. Tsar Nicholas II of Russia. The last Tsar of Russia. When a new group of people were raised up, decided we're not having emperors anymore, not having Tsars. And they executed him and his wife and their five children and their servants who were together with them. They got shot and stabbed. Three kings, three rulers, that the people decided shouldn't be ruling, shouldn't even be living. In some ways, it's a tragic picture looking at them, these rulers that were executed. Like, these were the ones that had the power. They were the ones who should have been making the decisions about what's right and good. And yet these are the ones who are being executed, treated with dishonor and disrespect, condemned and killed. Here's a picture for Isaac. This is Charles I. That's not water spurting out of his neck. Apparently people dip their handkerchiefs in it to take home as a memento. Before you had Netflix, you've got to do something for entertainment. So. Today, as we look at John 19, we see another picture of a king being executed. As John records the story, he's very clear in emphasizing this is not just an ordinary human being. This is a king. And we see the way that Jesus is treated. We see the way people respond to him. We see he's, as a king, he's mocked. As a king, he's condemned. As a king, he's disowned. And as a king, he is killed. We're going to look at it in those four steps as we move through the passage. Think about this way that this portrayal of Jesus, the king, being killed. Have a look at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Here we see Jesus being treated with disrespect, being mocked as a king. They put the crown on him, but not a crown of glory and honor, not a crown of wealth and treasure, a crown of pain, a crown of thorns. And they put the purple robe on him that symbolizes royalty, but that would have quickly stained dark as the blood seeped out of his freshly flogged back. And they speak out in praise of him. Hail the king. And yet they don't mean it, do they? Their words are true. He's the one that should be given the respect and honor as the king, and yet they do it to mock him, to make fun of him. Like calling him a king is actually a joke. Jesus, who is a king, is treated such a disrespectful, mocking way. This was 2,000 years ago. But I wonder if you've seen and witnessed people doing exactly the same thing today, mocking Jesus, treating him like he's a joke. That's the way, Jesus. You can't take that seriously. Maybe they don't say it to your face. Maybe they kind of just whisper it and chuckle, snigger behind your back. They think Jesus is a joke. They think what he stands for. The king who dies and rises. The God who comes to earth for his people. They think that's ridiculous. It's worthy of mocking rather than respecting. Well, as we keep reading, we see Jesus being portrayed as a king that deserves to be condemned. And he's brought before Pilate, the judge. And what does Pilate find to charge Jesus with? What crimes has Jesus committed? Did you notice when we read it out? John says it twice. He makes sure he gets it in there twice. Repeats it to make sure we get it. Look, verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." But the chief priests, they look and they just keep shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate answers, "Here it is again. You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate, the judge, the one who should be able to see clearly right and wrong, he knows Jesus hasn't done anything deserving of death. That's not what he deserves. That's what they're calling for, the crowd calling for. The Jewish leaders, verse 7, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Pilate gets a bit shocked at this, and he's kind of, "This is more serious than I thought." He goes back and talks to Jesus. But he's still convinced Jesus doesn't deserve it. And he wants to set him free. In verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. He calls him the king. Pilate, probably not seriously believing that Jesus is the king. But yet he speaks the truth, doesn't he? "Here's your king. The one I find no charge against." And still, what does he do? Verse 16. "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified." Pilate looks at him. He finds him innocent. In his speech, recognizes this is a king. Someone that should be treated with justice, shouldn't they? Of all people, kings deserve that respect. But Pilate condemns him to be crucified. Jesus has to take the blame. I wonder if you have heard people doing the same thing today. People that kind of like recognize Jesus. Well, he was a good guy. He was nice. And then the next minute they're saying, oh, Jesus and Christians, they cause so much problems. It's actually evil. Christianity, people following Jesus in the church, and causes wars. It's been so much abuse. They point it back to Jesus. And he gets condemned in the eyes of many people as being worthy of blame. Jesus, the King, who'd done no wrong. The King is condemned. Thirdly, look at the way his own people, the Jews, look at the way they respond to Jesus, this King. When Pilate brings him out and says, here's your King, verse 15, but they shouted, take him away. Take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your King? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Jesus' own people, the Jews, their leaders, they don't want a bar of it. They don't want Jesus as their king. The Jews, it's not a surprise. They've been doing this, got a history of doing this. Back in Samuel, when the people first cried out to God, give us a king. And Samuel was the leader at that point. He's kind of praying to God about it. And this is what God said back to Samuel. 1 Samuel 8 verse 7. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. In rejecting the leader that God had set up, the prophet Samuel, there's actually a bigger heart issue going on. The Jews rejected God as their king. And here in John 19, the Jews reject Jesus. We don't want a bar of you, Jesus. We don't want you to be king. What do they say? We have no king. No king but Caesar. The foreign overlord who's conquered our nation. That's the only king we recognize. We don't recognize this king, the one descended from the line of David, the one that had been promised for thousands of years, the one that's come, demonstrated his authority from God, the one that has taught us wisely, the one that is ushering in his kingdom. They don't have that king. And ultimately, they're rejecting God as their king. No king but Caesar. No king but Caesar. Jesus the King is disowned by his own people. It's not the way kings should be treated, is it? There's a picture of kings being disowned by people, those pictures we saw earlier. It's a picture of the world gone wrong. It's a picture of tragedy. It's a picture of things upside down. Where does this lead? It leads to Jesus dying. The king being executed. Pilate, in his great wisdom, I don't know if he was deliberately trying to rub it into the Jews, or if he was just kind of, well, this is the worst thing you got to say against him. He writes down the charge against Jesus. Verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. It's not getting changed now. Jesus is crucified. The ultimate lack of dignity, dying in the most horrible painful fashion, humiliated in front of all the people that come back and forwards near the city under the title King of the Jews. It's a picture of things upside down, isn't it? The king, not treated with respect and honor, not followed, not obeyed, king rejected, disowned, the king executed. Jesus dies. But you know what? As much as this is a picture of things upside down, when we look at Charles I and Louis XVI, when we look at Nicholas II, we know that's not the way things are supposed to be. We look at Jesus. We know that's wrong. It's not the way a king should be treated. And yet, that was always God's plan. That was God's plan for the king to die, for his son to be crucified, to be mocked, to be condemned, to be rejected. Why? For the sake of his own people. Though he didn't deserve to be condemned, we do. We deserve to be rejected, don't we, by God? We deserve to be cut off. We haven't lived in a way that's appropriate as his subjects. We deserve to be ridiculed for our foolishness. As created beings rebelling against the God who made us. We deserve to be the ones dying. But in God's great plan, even though it appears kind of upside down, God is doing exactly what he set out to achieve, saving sinners. That's great news, isn't it? As tragic as this picture is, it's not tragic like those other three kings. There's good news in it. There's hope. There's purpose. God is bringing about good from the mistreatment of his son. Ultimately, when we see Jesus on the cross, this picture of things seemingly not the right way around. It's not a picture of a failed king, is it? It's not a picture of a king who hasn't done the right thing by his subjects. It's a picture of a problem, but the problem's not the king. The problem is us. It's kind of like this. It's like the mirror. And when we look at the cross, we should see the problem really clearly. The problem is our sin, our rebellion against God, his rule. So what should we do as we see this portrayal? We see this problem in Jesus crucified? Well, firstly, we should turn to him, shouldn't we? We should throw our hope, our trust in what he's setting out to achieve, that he dies to bring forgiveness, that he dies to bring reconciliation and welcome, that he dies to share his glory with us. We should accept it. We should throw our hope, our lot, our trust in with Jesus. But having done that, what do? How do we live as we look at this portrayal of Jesus on the cross that shows us our problem? Well, we keep turning back again, don't we? Seeing our sin, knowing Jesus has died to forgive us. We're reminded again that he's the king that we should be following, the king we should be seeking to obey, the king that we should be seeking to be, to live like, the good king. And we should be willing to be his subjects in the world. In the world that still wants to mock him and might mock us as we follow him. In the world that wants to blame him and condemn him and may well condemn us, blame us. We should be willing to stand up and be his subjects when the world wants to reject us, to disown us. People might want nothing to do with us because we follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, being his loyal subjects, even to the point of taking up our own cross, counting our own lives, not to ourselves, but being ready to give them up for the sake of following him. Jesus, the King, is crucified. He's treated with dishonor, mocked, he's condemned, rejected, and killed. It's not a tragic picture. It's a picture of God's King fulfilling his purpose. It's a picture of a King that we can trust, a King that we can follow. Let me pray for us. Great God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the King that he is, the good King. The King who is willing to be mocked and condemned and rejected and crucified for us. Father, please help us to see this King more and more clearly, especially as we look at the cross. Help us to honor him and to trust him, and to follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.